On Revelations 18. So if you've got a Bible there, let's open it to Revelations 18 and we'll read that. And before we read, let's just ask God to open our hearts to the word that we're about to read. Heavenly Father, we pray that now that as we open your word and we read through Revelation, we pray that you open our eyes and our heart to what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray that we can see Jesus in what we're about to read. And in his name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe! Woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, the articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Thanks, Rick.
Today we tackle another chapter of the book of Revelation, and as we have already found out, it is not an easy book to read. We often struggle to catch its meaning, for the way things are presented to us is not the way we would do it today. This book is what we call apocalyptic literature. It speaks about the present and the future by way of a variety of pictures in an attempt to get a message across. And that's a struggle, to catch this message. What is the message for us? Now, this book may not be our favorite reading stuff, but let's not forget Jesus chose this medium to give his church lessons which would be useful to them for at least 2,000 years. And that's an amazing fact in itself, I believe. Now, I must say that I found our chapter for today especially challenging. And this time not so much that we have to guess to what it means. What it says is very clear, I think. But I found the underlying message very challenging for myself. If I read about God's judgment coming over Babylon, coming over the world we live in, then I ask myself, where do I find myself in that? And where is my congregation in all this? See, we could say that John, in this chapter, by way of a vision, describes pretty much the same as what he had written before in plain Greek and translated for us into plain English. And you can find it in his first letter, 1 John 2, verse 15. It says this: do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, the boasting about what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away. Now, I do not think that you can find any better summary of the picture of Revelation 18. And the warning of that passage in John's letter that I just read is frighteningly sobering. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, that's what I found so challenging. How is it with my love for the world? Is the love of the Father really in me? Or do I only think so? How is it with your love for the world? Is the love of the Father really in you? Or do you only assume so? And I believe that is the challenge of Revelation 18. So I titled this message, Do Not Love the World. Friends, you may remember from last week that John was invited by an angel to come and see something. And you can find it in chapter 17, verse 1. Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, that punishment was not shown yet in chapter 17, because that's a description of that prostitute. But surely, in chapter 18, here it is. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, just to get some perspective of what's meant here, I have to tell you something about Babylon and what it stands for. Babylon is originally the capital city of the Babylonians. It was in the area what we today call Iraq. And its heyday was around 600 years before Christ. And in its time, Babylon was considered the greatest city in the world. It was famous for its wealth, for its architecture, its gardens, etc. and their treasures. In their greed, the Babylonians had robbed all the nations around them from all their silver and gold. Also the city of Jerusalem and Solomon's glorious temple had fallen victim to the greed of the Babylonians. All its treasures, including all the golden tools that once were used for the daily sacrifices to bring honor to the Lord, had all been carried off to Babylon. Even the gold-sheeted Ark of the Covenant, which was once the symbol of God's presence in Israel, had ended up in the treasure house of Babylon. Now, as it goes with all worldly empires, one day another empire became strong, the empire of the Persians and the Medes. They took over Babylon, they killed all its citizens, and they carried away its treasures and turned that great city into rubble. Exactly how the Old Testament prophets had prophesied it. So though it not really existed anymore for many centuries, in the Bible, Babylon remained a symbol for worldly power and success. And that name, Babylon, spoke of human arrogance. It became the symbol of what ultimately comes of mankind, which defies the God of heaven and have come to think that they are really something. And that's how Babylon is presented to us here, again, in the book of Revelation. Now, in John's time, the city of Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire, was a true representation of what Babylon stood for. It was ruled by an emperor who demanded divine worship for himself. Caesar is Lord. That's what everybody had to say. Hail Caesar! And anyone who refused to give that honor to the emperor, like the Christians who believed Jesus is Lord. And when they refused to say, Caesar is Lord, they were in big trouble. And often they had to pay for their refusal with their life. And they were certainly not allowed to climb the ladder in Rome anymore. Babylon, it's a symbol. In our day, we can think of the world of economic power, the big banks, the multinational companies, the film industry, the stock market. There are people in power there who love the admiration of mankind. And they are worshipped in glossy magazines. People buy it and read it and think, oh, fantastic. All these people. They're the gods of today. Can you see that? It's Babylon all over again. But friends, this is the world that we live in. And we are part of it one way or another. It's all very powerful and it seems so powerful to the point of being invincible. But that's how it appears to us. Very impressive. But the Bible is very clear on one thing. This whole world is on its way to destruction. One day it will explode like a soap bubble. One moment it's floating in the air, showing off its iridescence, its beautiful colors. And next moment, it's gone. For there is no substance to it, none whatsoever. And that's what we hear in Revelation. Verse 1. Chapter 18, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen has Babylon the Great. Now, take note that he spoke with great authority. In other words, this angel speaks on behalf of the Almighty God. And it's an announcement for the whole world to hear and take notice. Now it's striking to hear how this angel speaks in the perfect tense. It's not saying that one day this great Babylon will fall. No, he presents God's judgment as something that has happened already. It's said in the past. Theologians call that a prophetic perfectum. In the Old Testament you find a lot of that. And that means that what will happen in the future, even far away, it is so sure that it will happen that it can already described as in the past tense. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons. When in verse 10, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. And this time it's final. See, the empires of the world have been coming and going for centuries. One nation rose up to achieve great power and wealth. And then somehow it crumbled and another nation took over. Destroyed the first one and took her place. And the Bible says, yes, Babylon is coming up and going down. And under a different name, in a different culture, but the pattern was repeated. It was always the same. Babylon coming up, Babylon going down. And that is a serious warning to us, friends. What now seems so powerful and invincible will one day come down, possibly to be replaced by another Babylon. It's always been like that. But don't forget, one day this pattern will be concluded. God makes sure of that. Man's glory and power will definitely come to an end. Verse 21. God's with violence sent by God. The great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Music of all sorts will never be heard in you again. No workman or any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Never again. It's final, absolute, and definitive. Never again. See, mankind has been gone through many disasters and still goes. Over and over again, cities and cultures have been reduced to ruins. But man appears to be a very resilient creature. People always build it up again. They clear the rubbish away and start again. They try to restore the original glory of many a city. Usually with success, but one day, God says no more of that. All things you've enjoyed, music and architecture, industry and the joy of life, marriage and children, I will put an end to it. And you'll not be able to restore it, never again. Remember John's warning in his letter. The world and its desires pass away. You have it. You better believe it. And adjust your life to it. People are captivated by the world and what it has to offer. We'll build a great nation. And everyone will benefit from our achievements. In the future it will all be better. Isn't that the message of all the politicians? Vote for us, and we promise you a better country. All Australian families will benefit. Just get rid of the sitting government and vote for us. And people believe it, time and again. It's incredible, actually. Why do they believe it? Because they want to believe it. Verse 23 gives the answer to that question. Why do they believe it? By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray by your magic spell. But it all seems so attractive to people, they were captivated by it. Because wealth gives power. And all the kings of the earth are so attracted by Babylon. In the previous chapter, Babylon was presented as a woman covered with gold, precious stones and pearls. And the people in power shared in her luxury. All the merchants of the earth came to her with the merchandise. You can find the whole cargo list in verse 11 to 13. Gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, precious materials, spices, the finest food and wines. They even had people for sale, bodies and souls of men, people who were caught in Africa, India, or China, and sold as slaves to increase the wealth of people more fortunate than they. Fortunes were gathered by certain families, making an extravagant lifestyle possible. They didn't care about people who paid the price for their luxurious lifestyle. Especially not if the victims were Christians. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all who had been killed on the earth. Blood that keeps speaking, condemning, crying out to God to do justice one day. And then our chapter tells, in suddenly it is all over. In 1 hour, people who seem so successful and powerful are brought to ruin. In 1 hour, that phrase is repeated 4 times in our passage. Their fall is suddenly and swiftly. This week we had extensive media coverage about a man who used to be the head of the International Monetary Fund. Now, the IMF is a very powerful and international organization which keeps an eye on everything that has to do with money. And the whole world was looking up to its leader, this man, to provide answers for the increasing troubled financial time world. And it was his task to keep the monetary soap bubble afloat. And in 1 hour, his reputation was in tatters. He was forced to resign from his position and now sits in a prison cell on a rape charge. Now, it's not for me to discuss the ins and outs of that specific case, but it struck me, in 1 hour, his doom had come. His future was brought to ruin. Now, let's listen once again to 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but a man who does the will of God lives forever. Can you see the picture? So what's our response to Revelation chapter 18? Should we rejoice in judgment coming over all kind of people, and not about us? I don't think that's the thing to do. I don't know whether you picked it up or not, but it actually the whole purpose for us, what we have to do about this, stated very clearly in verse 4. Knowing that this world definitely comes to an end, we got to do something. Listen. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. No saying that. It's another voice John hears. But it's not from just another angel. This is the voice of the Lord Jesus himself. And he calls and he pleads with his people. For in this world, where Babylon is located, also his people live. The people that Jesus had bought with his blood, they are his own. My people, he calls them. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. For if you share in her sins, you will share in her judgment. Now what does it mean? What does it mean that we have to come out of her? Now let me first say what it doesn't mean. We are not to leave this world. Jesus once prayed for his disciples, Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. See, God's people are not of the world. There's people who've repented of their sin. People who have been born again have become the people of God. And these people are not of this world because Jesus is not of this world. They do not belong to this world because they are bought free from it. They are in the world. They live in it, and yet they are not of it. But this week with some students, we looked into the development of early Christian asceticism. Now that was about people who thought that they would become, that they would come closer to God, that they would become more spiritual by denying themselves everything that makes life comfortable and pleasurable. Some of them thought that they would lift themselves above the temptation of this world by making their permanent dwelling on top of a pole. Day and night, rain and sunshine. They were sitting there. Or laying there somehow. Pillar saints, they were called. And kind people would support them by putting some food and water in a basket that he could hoist up and survive a bit longer. There's a story about one of them. I don't know whether it's historical, but it's a nice story to understand what I want to do. One of them went so far as refusing also all food from people. He only lived from flies and mosquitoes that happened to land on his body. And they were apparently very interested for some reason that we can only guess about. But on Fridays, he would never eat a fly, for that was his fasting day. Now, that might be a bit of an exaggerated story, but it shows a mentality. That's the point. I know about a woman, and that is certainly historical. When she was 18, now fancy that, she was 18, she requested to be built in by a bricklayer against a wall of a church. Never to get out again. Only a few holes to get rid of some body fluids and a hole in the top to get some food in. And that's where she stayed for 36 years. Makes her 54 when she died, hoping for a top spot in heaven. Because she had denied herself so much of life. Now I find it a sad story, I must say. But then we know of a long history of monks and nuns who opted for life in a monastery, and they were all attempts to escape this world full of temptations and lead a holy life. For that is how they read, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins." And I already said that's a wrong understanding of it. But what's the right way then? Now remember that prayer from Jesus that I just quoted. He prayed that the Father would not take his disciples out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one. In other words, they should stay in the world. But how are they to be in the world? And the answer is, in the same way as Jesus was in the world. He was not of this world, but he came into the world with a mission to save the world. For his Father loved the world. Now before you get confused about the Father loving the world, then we are not allowed to love the world. Let me clear up something. The world is God's creation, including all the people who live there. It is his world, and God loves it because he created it. But now, this world is under the control of the evil one. And the evil one uses this world and all that's attractive in it to draw us away from God who created it. See, it's not only sinful, ugly things that the devil can use to draw us away from God, but he can also use the things that are good in themselves. Enjoyable food, company of friends, the delights of nature, the beauty of culture like music and architecture and paintings, the joy of marriage and parenthood, etc. These are good things created and made possible by God and to be received with thanksgiving and prayer, which consecrates all this to be to the glory of God. And yet, these very things can come in between God and us. They can develop into idols from which we take more enjoyment and in which we find more security than in our relationship with God. Well, if it comes to that, we've lost it. If we become so attached to the things of this world, we'll be destroyed with the world. Remember? The world and its desires pass away. And we will pass away with them if we do not hold on to them very loosely. Try to create a mental picture of a boat that you hold on to with a rope. You can pull the rope the boat your way, or you can give it some leeway. And then if the boat suddenly and unexpectedly sinks, you will not drown with it, for you did not tie yourself to the boat. In such an emergency, you just let go of the rope. Hold on to the things of this world. That's the boat. The things of this world, hold on to them loosely. But hold on to God closely. Be firmly tied to Jesus, and you'll never go down. This world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, your security is in doing the will of God. Now, that's not meant in a legalistic way, as if you can secure your salvation by doing the right things. No, our salvation is only in repenting of your sins and subsequently embracing Jesus as your Savior. But after you've been saved, after you've been given a new nature, you are to live it. You are expected to grow. And therefore you have to be aware of the dangers that the world presents to you. Your pride, there's a little bit of that in all of us. Your pride might lead you to selfish ambition. Your greed might bring you to compromise your conscience about money matters. Your lust might lead you to sexual immorality of all sorts. Well, that's about the bad stuff that might lead you away from the Lord, that may come in between, that may destroy your open relationship with him. But as I said, also neutral stuff can come in between. Your hobbies, your holidays, your family, they can all develop into idols. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. And I believe as long as you wrestle with these things and seek your Father in heaven about it, Lord, how do I go about my family and about my money and about all I have and all I can do? As long as you are wrestling with that and seeking the will of God in it, you're most likely on track as a Christian. But what I find most frightening is that often we become so comfortable with this world that we do not ask ourselves critical questions anymore. That we happily enjoy our houses, our cars, our holidays without ever thinking, am I still doing what the Lord wants me to do? We've been promised eternal life, friends. And that life has started already. So let's show it in the way we live, realizing the truth of God's word in the letter of John. The world and its desires pass away, but a man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a frightening chapter we've read today about the world which will soon pass away. But we've also heard the invitation to come out of it, to break the bonds that the world so easily has on us, or sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work mightily in us so that we can free ourselves from those ties that bind, and that we become free in Christ. And Lord, help us to maintain our freedom in him by guiding you with your Spirit in such a way that we know that we're on the right track, that we know that we follow you, that we know that we are obedient to your will. So Lord, help us to think about these things, to make decisions for our life and our lifestyle where we want to give you the glory in all things. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to share these things, and that we can do that in a time where there's so much turmoil in this world and where there is so much foul play in this world, where Babylon is alive in many ways. Lord, help us to see through it, and help us to stay in this world, that we live here with a mission, because we are not allowed to leave this world, because it's your world in the end. It's the world you created and the world you are going to restore. And Lord, we look forward to the day that you will. But Lord, help us in the meantime to be faithful. And Lord, we call through your Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come. And in his name we pray. Amen.